Let's look at chapter 4 of the first epistle of John. As Uncle John Hopkins used to say, I, John. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I'm going to read that last verse again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of His precious word. Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight may not sound at all like that scripture, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about Islam. We did a whole series on comparative religions, but they all were comparative Christian-type religions. Mormons, Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, they're all in the umbrella of Christians. But there's something else in the world. There's another force in the world besides these people that we call Christians. And it's a force to be reckoned with, and it's a force that's affecting your life right now. It has affected your life in the last few years in a way that you never thought it would affect it, and it is affecting it tonight. And I can tell you the force of Islam is going to affect your life and our church life in the years ahead in ways that we never thought about. I can tell you, growing up, I relegated Muslims and the Islamic faith to somewhere over yonder on the other side of the world. And mostly, in its violent form, I relegated it to the early Middle Ages, to Turkey and to Eastern Europe, to Spain, to Northern Africa. It was a horrible time, but I relegated it to that. I never thought that one of the major forces in the world today would be that we're dealing with Islam. And for the next few years, that's going to be true. And I can't see anything to slow it down or to stop it. Now, Islam is the name of the religion. It means to submit to Allah, to the Word, to the Quran. The name of the people who are following Islam, they're Muslims. Or sometimes it gets spelled with an O and then it's Muslim. But it's the same word. It's an Arabic word. I don't really know what that means, but it was founded by a man named Muhammad, who lived from 570 to 632 within the Christian era. Now, he founded this religion on the basis of visions that he was having and that were written down. And his wife said that when the visions would strike him, he would roll in the floor and scream and tear himself and be like he was in misery. And then they would write down, by the way, Muhammad could not read or write. Now you say, well, he wrote the Quran. He did not. He gave out these visions, and other people standing by wrote down what he said. And they wrote it. It's very unreliable. It's not like they had a scroll and said, now we're going to write vision one, and you, when you have the vision, you have vision two. Actually, they wrote it on whatever they could get it on. Sometimes palm leaves, sometimes scraps of papyrus paper, all kinds of things, even on rocks. So it was not reliable how it was written down. There are two branches, main branches, of Islam. And part of them are Sunni Muslims, and part of them are Shiite Muslims. Now, if you listen to the news over 5 minutes, you're going to hear about Sunnis and Shiites. They all come down from Muhammad, and they all stand for the Quran, and they all will fight for Islam. Tell you what else they'll do. They hate each other. They will fight each other, bomb each other, take suicide missions against each other, because each of them thinks the other is so wrong. 90% of Muslims are Sunni Muslims, but 10% of the Muslims are Shiite Muslims. And unfortunately, they both exist in Iraq. They both exist in Afghanistan. They both exist in Iran. And all you have to do is turn your head, and one of them is going to pull a trigger. Not just against us, because we're the infidels, but against them, because they think they're corrupting the faith. The whole division is over this. The Shiites, who are the 10% and the ones who get very little credit, the Shiites believe that the only people that can succeed as the prophet and as the leader of the Muslims is a direct descendant, blood descendant of Muhammad. The Sunnis believe that anybody who's qualified and who steps up can be there. Now you say, well, why would we even need to think about Muslims? Why would we need to think about Islam? Well, I have to tell you why. There are 40 countries in this world, 40 countries in this world, that are majority Muslim and ruled by Muslim leaders and Muslim people. They are scattered around on three continents. That makes them powerful. But the other fact is that is in this world, there are over one, and I'm going to start the word with a B, not an M, billion Muslims. That's significant. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world, and because of where they are strategically placed, they have great power over our economy. It's called OPEC. They control OPEC, which is the oil-producing countries of the world. They can cut your spout off here in America, folks. If they so are so minded, they can cut down the amount of petroleum that's brought out of their oil fields, and we are left at their mercy. Now, sadly, and I don't mean to get political in this, but sadly, we do have enough oil right now in our own reserves and underground and offshore to last us and to get us free of them, but the government won't let us do it. I mean, there's much untapped oil out west. There's much untapped oil in Alaska. There's much untapped oil off the coast of America. But all of the tree huggers and people won't let us do it because we're afraid we're going to mess up the environment. Well, I can tell you that makes OPEC all-powerful. And the majority of OPEC members are controlled ideologically by Islam because they're Muslims. They're followers of Muhammad. Now, this makes their influence great. The other thing is they're growing by leaps and bounds. The Muslim religion is either the first or the second fastest growing religion in the world right now. Now, that's scary. Do you know why they grow? Well, I'll tell you how it is. They don't think very highly of birth control. Average woman produces in the United States about 2.1 children in a childbearing lifetime. The average Muslim woman bears 3 to 6 children in her lifetime, and the average Muslim man in those countries has 4 wives. Man, that gets to be a lot of people, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to have many families till you got yourself a mosque full of people. So their influence is growing and growing and growing in the world. And it's going to continue to grow simply because of this, that in those countries where they are, women are subservient, cowed down, not allowed to have any privilege at all except to be pregnant and to take care of children. And, of course, there's some dissent among them about that. But for the most part, that's it. And when women get to heaven, well, they're all going to be virgins in heaven and start all over again. I mean, if you hadn't paid attention, one of the great rewards of a Muslim man to be a martyr is he's going to have seven virgins in heaven. And, well, what's he going to have? So they're saying there's going to be sex in heaven. That's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly what they're believing. And they're influencing all these people, these over a billion people are influencing our nation, who we are. And I'm sorry to say, lots of our leaders don't have the guts to stand up and say anything. And I'm sorry to say that we are so interested in being politically correct that we don't speak out. Our leaders, our people don't speak out. Because to speak out against them, they say, oh, well, you can't do that. But you better not say Jesus. You better not say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to be in trouble in America. I mean, you're really off base. But we don't want to say nothing against them. And by the way, the Sikhs whose temple was shut up, and I'm sorry for that, in Wisconsin, are not Muslims. They're Indians. They're from India. They're not Muslims at all. It's a branch of Hinduism. But sometimes Indians with turbans are mistaken for Arabs. They are not even close, not even related, racially or religiously or any other way. Now, Muhammad began in 610, to have these visions and to found this religion. And he was a powerful personality. They could never decide if he was good or bad. There was part of him that was generous and gracious and wonderful, and there was a part of him that was as hard as nails. And he taught from the beginning that if you don't believe the truth, and that's what he said was the truth, that you're an enemy of God. And that as an enemy of God, we, speaking of the Muslim people, should fight against them. Well, you're enduring part of that. That's what our soldiers are fighting in Afghanistan, Iraq. We're fighting Al-Qaeda, who's performing a jihad. Jihad is a holy war in the name. See, they regard everyone else in Western dress and Western culture as their enemies. Now, we say, well, we don't want to say they're our enemies. Well, they don't mind saying we're their enemies because Muhammad taught from the beginning that we are the enemies of what's good. He taught against Jews. He taught against Christians. And he preached against us. Now, he teaches that there is only one God. And so, well, that's good. And his name is Allah. By the way, he's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you know. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not the Holy Spirit. Fact is, they believe that's a bunch of hooey. They don't believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They say God would never have a son. God would never allow himself to have a son. God would never stoop to having a son. God is perfect. They believe in angels. They believe that the angel Gabriel came to Muhammad and presented him with these revelations that got wrote down in the Quran. They believe in the Quran that it is the Word of God, that God has revealed many things to many people through the years, and they say the Bible is one of the revelations, but it is so corrupted and so bad and so twisted by Christians and Jews that it's unreliable. So the perfect revelation is the Quran, and it is the Word of God, and they accept it as the Word of God, and it's the final Word of God. They believe that God has sent prophets into the world to speak to us, and they know how many. They say God has sent 124,000 prophets into the world to speak to us. Now, we don't know who they are. They don't know who they are, and we don't know who they are. But some of them we do know. The first prophet God sent into the world was a man named Adam. You've known him. and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad. Those are his major prophets. And these are the major prophets that God has sent into the world. And Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not divine. He is a prophet, a well-established, wonderful prophet, but he's not God. And he's not part of the Godhead, nor could be. Muhammad is God's greatest prophet, and they will say that every day that they live. I believe in one God, Allah, and his prophet, Muhammad. And they believe he is the crowning glory of prophets, and we don't need any other prophets that's there. They believe in a damnable form of predestination, that everything in the world has been planned by Allah, is already in his scope, and he already has it written down. And what is going to be is going to be. That's the way it is. It's kind of sad because, on the other hand, they believe that you're in the day of judgment. They believe in judgment, that God has a scale. And there are Christians who believe this, I'm sorry to say. And that God puts all of the good on this scale and all the bad of your life on this scale. And if you got 51% good and 49% bad, you're into heaven. They do believe in heaven, an eternal heaven, where men have wives and have sex and have babies. They do believe in an eternal hell where people are punished. They have five pillars of their faith. And the first pillar of their faith is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the first thing that every Muslim has to believe. The second pillar is prayer, and they outshine us, I'm sorry to say. They must recite five times a day certain prescribed prayers. They have five times of prayer every day. And each time they must adopt a special physical stance. Most of the time they throw down a prayer rug on the floor and kneel on it and put their face on the ground and they pray. In fact, as I've seen people in church, in the Holiness Church, do that. They are called to prayer by a crier who stands in a minaret. You see those tall spires standing on the corners of the mosque. That's where the guy climbs the steps and he stands up there and he calls out to prayer five times a day. And wherever you are, you bow toward Mecca. By the way, that's a city in Arabia where Muhammad was born. And the third pillar is to observe the month of fasting, which is going on right now, called Ramadan. And they put us to shame for 30 days, for 1 month. They get up in the morning and they neither eat nor drink the whole day. Now, as soon as 6 o'clock comes and the sun sets, they have a feast that's equal to Christmas or Thanksgiving. Fact is, I heard a Muslim say on the radio the other day that every day in Ramadan was Thanksgiving. Every day, because they have this huge feast every evening, but all day long, every day, for 1 month, they fast. They don't eat but one meal a day, but it is a bodacious meal that they eat. Now, the fourth pillar is to give alms to the poor, and Muslims are required, and they're way ahead of us on that, but it's all works, to give 2.5% of their income to the poor every year. They're all required to do that. And I can tell you, that must be pretty good in Arabia, mustn't it? Newman, all those oil wells and people. If those dudes are given 2.5% of their trillions of dollars, man, the poor must be well off. I wish somebody would do that around here. I've threatened to write Oprah or some philanthropist and ask if I could have some money to give away because I don't have the money to... I mean, they call me from New River Community Action. They call from everywhere and pay somebody's light bill, provide food for somebody, do something for them. And then people call. I don't have the money, but I wish I did. I wish I could help them because people need help. They need it bad. And the last pillar is, the fifth pillar is the Hajj, H-A-J-J, and that's the pilgrimage to Mecca. One time in every Muslim's life, if he's going to go to heaven, he needs to go to Mecca. Now, let me ask you something. Mecca is not that big a city. It's in a desert. And they got 1 billion Muslims in the world. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims come every year. And if they only come once in their life, they still are not going to get through all of these people. There's going to be so many Muslims that they cannot all get in. And they have to dance around the Kaaba, which is the place where he was born. It's a black box. And they assume that Muhammad was translated to heaven from Jerusalem, from where they built the dome, mosque of the Dome of the Rock. But there's a sixth thing that's not required, but it's encouraged. It's called jihad, and you know what that is. You've heard that in the news lately, and that's fighting for Islam. And they say, the moderate ones say, well, that's the battle you have in your mind. You're supposed to fight within yourself for Islam, and you're supposed to fight within your person. That's not the way it's translated into the public. The way it's translated into the public is, I'm going to shoot you if you're not a Muslim. I'm going to compel you to worship Muhammad and Allah. Or are they going to compel you to worship Allah? Now, the whole question becomes, is Allah the same as God? And there are people who say, oh yeah, Allah's the same as the one that appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys. The truth is that he's not. First of all, they believe that Allah is only one person. They do not believe Jesus was God's son. They do not believe the Holy Spirit exists. They say Christians believe in three gods. That's not true. Christians do not believe in three gods. Christians believe in one God who is eternal manifest as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They say God would never have a son. It just could not be. And that's not true. That there's only one God, and he is only one, and he is Allah, and everything else that we say is wrong. They also say that God's character is different. The idea, and the reason I read this scripture, it says there's John warns toward the end of the New Testament here that there are false prophets going to arise. Now, we tend to look at that and think about, well, the Pope and his crowd in Europe and how they corrupted the gospel, and it's all true. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit could see a dark cloud down in the desert of Arabia starting to come up. And that God called Allah has no conception of love. There's nothing in the Quran that says God is love. There's nothing in the Quran that says God wants to save you. The Quran says if you want to get saved and you want to be at the end, you better live right and you better keep all the rules and do the five pillars and all of that stuff. You better save up your money so you can go to Mecca 1 year and dance around the Kaaba. You'd better do all this, because if you don't do it, you're not going to make it. Now, this is amazing to me, because on the one hand, they're teaching the strictest form of predestination. And on the other hand, they're saying, if you do all this, you can go be with Allah, but if you don't do it, you can't. Hey, if it's already wrote down and he's already got it figured out, what does it matter? Who's going's going, who's not's not. Well, and we have some Christians that believe in a real strict form of predestination, the Primitive Baptists and the old-fashioned Presbyterians. You believe what is to be will be. I have to tell you, and you know I don't believe God has everything mapped out and everything that's going to happen. God has it already figured out, and it's going to happen that way. If it is, then why are we out here asking people to get saved? And if it is, people who commit suicide, well, they were supposed to commit suicide. I don't believe that. And people who get killed in a car wreck, some drunk runs off the road and hits them and smashes them all to pieces, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. I don't believe that. I don't believe that was supposed to be. That's the way it is. God can bring good out of it. And I hear people misquote the scripture. They'll say, your days are numbered. The very days are numbered. God knows the very number of hairs in your head. Yes, he does know the very number of hairs in my head. But he hasn't numbered my days. He told me to number my days to take an account that, hey, I'm 65 years old. I better wake up. I'm not going to be 30 anymore. It's doubtful I'll make 130. You know, so, you know, I think God has, in his omnipotent, omniscient will, put in our hand, and this is a big deal for God to do, but put in our hand the power of our own will, of who we are. And we can decide. Else why would the Scripture continually say, choose you this day whom you will serve? Why does it continue to say, to make a thing? But and they don't believe that you can know God. That's the other one of the other reasons I read the Scripture. Because if you read this fourth chapter of John, it continuously talks about knowing God. I'd hate to think that I had a God I couldn't know. I'm grateful that God, so wonderful, so marvelous, so powerful, wants to know me and wants me to know Him. And so the Scripture continuously talks about knowing God. And if you don't, and we say that from the pulpit, if you don't know Christ, come forward. And why would we say that if we didn't believe you can know Him? But the Muslims do not believe you can know God. God's way off up there and we're down here. And if you don't do right, He's just only too glad to flip you into hell. Well, my Bible said God loves all men everywhere. And my Bible said He died for the sins of the whole world. And my Bible says that's not His will for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But they don't believe that. They cannot see that. And they do not believe Jesus Christ is a wonderful person. They believe He's a marvelous prophet. They believe He's a great teacher. But they deny anything that comes close to saying He's the Son of God. It says, the fact is in the Quran it says, it is not God, for God to take a son unto Himself. And they talk about us, they say God has taken to Him a son. Say, those who forge against God falsehood should not prosper. Praise belongs to God who has not taken Himself a son. These are quotes from the Quran. On and on, they will say, God is the Messiah, Mary's son, but not God's son. And it's sad to hear them talk about Christ because they say, well, we're implying that God had relationships with Mary and she conceived and bare Jesus. Well, the relationship He had was that the Holy Ghost came and overshadowed her. Although, I must tell you, there's a powerful denomination, the Mormons in America, who believe that God came down in a physical body and physically had sex with the Virgin Mary and caused her to conceive. Now, the little guys that come to your door won't tell you that, but I'm telling you that's part of Mormon doctrine, that they believe that Jesus Christ was physically conceived by God who came down in a body and had sex with the Virgin Mary. I'm telling you, the night that Mary had Jesus in the stable, she was a virgin. Nobody had touched her. The Holy Ghost had come. God the Spirit had come. But nothing like that had happened. And it's not in the Bible. In fact, you have to believe, if you follow Muhammad and you follow Joseph Smith, you have to believe that Muhammad was the 7th century equivalent of the 18th century Joseph Smith. He got his revelations by going into trances and having it translated from tablets and other things into what people said. And so other people wrote it down. I have to tell you, they believe the Bible. They'll say that, yes, this is the book. This is the best that there was till Muhammad came along. But he brought the one that was perfect. They say this, as it was originally given, is perfect. But as it is, it's corrupted, full of errors, full of stuff that we put in it. Well, they're really playing with fire when they say those kind of things about the Word of God. But then they don't care. Now, all salvation in Israel is uncertain. And all of it is centered around works. If you do these things, then you're probably going to get to be saved. So there's never a Muslim that has the assurance of salvation in his heart. He can say, I'm a good Muslim. He can say, I've been living a good life. I've been doing all this. But he's never sure. Now, I can tell you today that I'm sure that I'm saved. Because it don't depend on me. It don't depend on my works. But in Islam, there is no room, absolutely no room for grace. You see, they have the only opportunity that there is. They do not believe and affirm, literally, that Jesus Christ will not come back again. They do not believe, even though they say this Bible, they say that's something the Christians added, that there is no atonement in Islam, no one's sins have ever been paid for. You have to work them out yourself. And Jesus Christ is not coming back physically to this earth again, ever again. Now, they also don't believe Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world because they don't have any atonement. So they don't believe that Jesus was crucified. They say that's just something that was told, because why would God have a prophet who was beat, who was crucified, and who hung on a tree and died? God would not do that to a prophet. God would not let that happen to a prophet. It's sad that over a billion people in this world actually believe what I've just been telling you. And the Quran has historical errors and has biblical errors. Fact is, the book of the Quran, in which is divided into books, chapters, and verses like the Bible, all thieves have their copycat, don't they? And in the book of Surah, chapter 11, verse 44, it says that the ark of Noah came down to rest on the Mount Judi, J-U-D-I. Well, the Bible is very clear that it's set on Mount Ararat. The Quran also says that Abraham's father was Azar, A-Z-A-R, not Terah, as the Bible said. The Bible says that God took Isaac up on the mountain to offer him. Guess who they say he took up there to offer? Ishmael, father of the Arabs. The Quran says that he took that up there. The fact is, it says Pharaoh's wife adopted Moses. Who adopted Moses? Pharaoh's daughter, not his wife. So if you read through this, in fact is, it goes on to teach that Noah's flood happened during Moses' lifetime. Wow. And it also says that the Lord has revealed to him, or Allah has revealed to him, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave birth to Jesus under a palm tree, not acknowledging that he was born in a stable. And fact is, the Quran says that Muhammad is described in both the Torah, that's the first part of the Bible, and the Gospels. They say, oh, Muhammad's in the Gospels. Well, how many of you have read the whole Bible? Yeah. How many of you have read Muhammad's name in it? They say that Muhammad is in the Bible, that he's described in the Bible. And they say the disciples of Jesus were obviously, who were obviously Christian. But they say the Quran teaches that the disciples of Jesus were Muslims. 600 years before Muhammad was born, Christ's disciples allegedly claimed. They have Christ's disciples talking. And of course, this was 600 years before the Quran was written. And said, we believe and bear witness that we are Muslims. Now, we're talking about Peter, James, and John. We believe and bear witness that we are Muslims. And they also teach that Abraham was not a Jew, but a Muslim. They teach he was a Muslim. And as you go through all the teachings of the Islamic faith, you come to the conclusion that one of the worst false prophets that's ever been in the world was Muhammad. The sad thing is, because of their high birth rate, because of their aggressive lifestyle, they are growing all over the world fast. And they are fast controlling the economies of the world. And I have to tell you, they hate what we're doing tonight. They hate a Bible study. They hate a worship service to Jesus Christ. And I never forget when Herb and I were working at Electrotech, a girl she had become a Jew. She'd been raised in a Catholic church, but she had become a Jew. And she said, "What's the matter with you crazy people down here?" "We don't know. What do you mean?" "Well, you worship Jesus Christ." "Oh, yes, we do worship Jesus Christ. God the Son, Jesus Christ, we certainly do worship Him." "Well, that's wrong. Jesus is not God." This is what Muhammad said. All that ever came and said that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh are the who? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. And my friends, I just want you to be aware of the world that you're living in. I mean, the shadows of darkness. I went back and read about the Ottoman Empire and all of those horrible things that they did when they swept over North Africa and across into Spain. They swept all into Romania and all of Eastern Europe, a lot of which is still Muslim, up into what is now Russia, a lot of what is still Muslim, and over into India. And, of course, the great division in the Indian Peninsula is Pakistan and India. And you say, what's the difference? Pakistan is Muslim. India is Hindu. And there's two Pakistans, although they don't call the one in the East Pakistan anymore. I forgot the name of it. But there are two Muslim countries in India, and then the great country of India is Hindu. So Muslims are sweeping around the world. And like I say, if we don't secure ourselves an energy source, they're going to be able to cut our pocketbooks off. They're going to be able to cut our oil supply off and our gas supply off. And we couldn't fight the wars that we're fighting over there for them. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure we should let ourselves become so entangled in their affairs. I'm not so sure, but what we oughtn't to take care of America and Americans. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ever take a stand ever anywhere else in the world. But I don't think it can win, because they're in Iraq, we were fighting that war, and there were three groups of people. They were the Shiites and the Sunnis and the Kurds. They're all Muslims, and they're killing each other. Even when we're trying to fight for their country, they're killing each other. And the same thing is true in Afghanistan. There are Sunnis and Shiites, and they kill each other. And they kill us. That's the one thing they agree on, is to kill us, because we're all the foreigners. Our heathen feet should not be on their sacred soil. And my friends, we in America, you say, well, we don't have Muslims around here. Sure you do. There's a mosque in between Princeton and Bluefield. I notice it every time I go by. There's a mosque in Roanoke. And they're building one in New York, close to the scene of 9/11. If you think you haven't, has your life been affected by 9/11? That was a holy jihad. Do you know that? Do you know Osama bin Laden was and declared it from the beginning that he was fighting a holy war. And he's a martyr. He's in heaven with his seven virgins now, according to them. Sadly, he didn't take his body. I know he didn't, because they took it out and got rid of it. So he only took his spirit. So I don't know how this is, having seven wives in the spirit. I think if you have seven wives, you better be in the spirit. Gentleman's wife one time talking to me, and I said something about him getting married, and said, "Oh no, preacher didn't marry us." I said, "Preacher marriage is just for time and eternity." He said, "We have to go to the temple in Salt Lake to get married, so we'll be married in heaven." And I don't know, the wheels started turning in my head, and he was kind of a slow fellow, just poked along, you know. And I got tickled, because I thought, well, he'd have to have a new body to keep up with two wives, because I knew for a fact that he and his first wife had been married in heaven, in the temple, and I knew, and she just told me that she and he had been married in heaven. And so when I got to thinking about it, I thought, man, he will have to have a new body if he keeps up with two wives, because he can't keep up with one here on this earth. But the Muslims believe that. They believe in a very sensual heaven. And did you notice something? It's a man's heaven. It's not a woman's heaven. Women go, but for the benefit of the men. Hey, that ain't no different down here, is it, girls? I heard that amen. Did she say it very strong? I saw her mouth make the motions, though. Yeah. Anybody got any questions? I probably don't have the answers, but I'll answer it. Okay. I just want you to know that there are so many voices and so many prophets and so many things going on in the world that you need to be aware of the world that you're living in. And you're living, and I don't care what anybody says, you're living in the last days, folks. This is the day. This is the time. This is what we've been looking for. Who would have thought in 1950? Just say that. How many of us can remember 1950? Oh, shoot. Who was that? Who said that? Oh. But who would have thought in 1950 that Muslims would be controlling the world and doing the things in the world and making the strides in the world that they're in? I mean, we never would have thought of that. That was something in ancient history. It wasn't something we have. So as we face our day and age, my friends, we need to be right with God. We need to be on fire for God. We need to be devout. I mean, these guys are praying five times a day. These guys are reading the Quran every day. These guys are given not only to the mosque and to the imams, which is their preachers, but they're given 2.5% of their income to the poor. I mean, when you think about all of that, and these people are willing, I mean, we come to church, oh, it's Sunday morning. I guess I better go to church. I hope something happens. Well, I'll go. Maybe I won't go to sleep too bad during church. These guys are willing to die. They strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up in the belief that they're going right on to glory. We need, my friend, to realize that if there ever was a time and if there ever was a good time to serve God, it's right now. I mean, there are just great things to do. And I know we're just a little somebody back here in the country, but we can do our part where we are. Right? Amen. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for warning us that there would be false prophets come and false teachers. And Father, that there would be waves of evil sweep over the world. But Father, I'm glad in that scripture tonight you included those wonderful words, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Father, I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the word of God, and for the grace of God that passes all understanding. Father, speak to our hearts, open our souls. Touch, O Lord, these families that are bereaved today. Touch all these people who have needs. And Lord, save the lost. Bring back the backslider. Heal the sick. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, we'd certainly be glad to pray with you. We're going to sing softly and tenderly. I tell you what. Something happened to our quartet, didn't it? I think they're down with the young people. Let's stand as we sing, would you?
Where?
Don't forget the weekend services. Invite somebody to come to church with you. Don't forget that Sunday after next we're having homecoming. And after homecoming, we're going to plan a Sunday that we can have a baptism. We have some folks that need to be baptized. And if you need to be baptized, just speak to us about it. And have communion, because we need to do that. We don't need to neglect that. Father, we pray now the Holy Spirit will be with us. The power of Jesus Christ will touch us. The sweet blessing of the Holy Ghost will be upon us. These favors, these blessings, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.